found a friend in Jesus, because there really is no one better than him to guide us through this life, no closer companion than the Lord Jesus. Well, if you're glad to be in church today, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, well, that's the first time some of you ever said hallelujah in church. You can make that a practice. That's a good thing there. Now, if you're new to our church, I always tell people, the more you say amen, the faster the preacher goes, all right? And so there's something that you need to know right there, if you're watching the time, that is, all right? And so Genesis chapter 1, I'm excited to share the gospel with our church family and friends today, and from such a precious passage of Scripture here, Genesis chapter 1, as we've already read from the Scripture. I'm going to take you on a journey through the first several chapters of the book of Genesis, such an important part of the Scripture here. And so before we dive into the study here, the Bible teaches us that God is omniscient. That means that He knows everything. He sees everything. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." There's not a place, there's not a thing that happens, not a place you can go where God doesn't see what is taking place. And as humanity, we have the tendency to like to think that we can hide some things from God. We certainly try to hide things from other people in our lives, and we like to think that we can hide some things from God, but we know, according to what the Bible teaches, that that simply is not possible. It reminds me of the story I heard about there was a school cafeteria, and at the beginning of the cafeteria line, there was a pile of apples with an official note from the school that said, "Take only one apple. God is watching." All right, that's a good enough note. Well, at the end of the line, there was a big plate of cookies. And next to that, there was a student that had written a note. And the note said this. It said, "Take all you want. God is watching the apples." Now, that wasn't very smart on the part of the school staff, I'd have to say right there, okay? I love that because it demonstrates the human nature. We'd like to think, well, God's too busy looking at this stuff over here. Surely He doesn't know about this that's going on in my life. But I assure you that God can, and God does, see everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God sees down to the very fabric of your being. He sees every aspect of your life. There's not a single thing in your life that God does not know about. You can hide the truth from others, but you can't hide it from God. We come into church, we put on nice clothes, we stand up in a congregation, we sing the songs we're supposed to sing, and you look around and it looks like we're in a room of people that have it all together. But we know better, don't we? None of us have it all together. All of us are a work in progress. All of us have our issues and our struggles, our sins. God sees all of the things that you and I may not often see about each other. And I wonder, when God looks at your life today, what does He see? The God who sees everything, when He looks into the recesses of your heart, what does He find there? When He looks at the actions that you have taken this past week, what does He see? God sees everything. When we turn to the book of Genesis, we see that from the beginning, God has seen it all. He's seen everything that's been taking place in this world. And I want to invite you on this journey from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6. We're going to see a phrase repeated several times, and simply this: God saw. I wonder there at the beginning what it is that God saw. See, the book of Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings. And in the book of Genesis, we discover something about our beginnings as humanity and as God's creation. And right here from the beginning, the Bible makes it very clear to us exactly what God saw and what He is still seeing today. And there are three things God saw right from the beginning of the world that I want you to notice with me this morning. Number one, I want you to write this down: God saw creation. God saw creation. Now, Genesis chapter 1 begins to tell us the story of how God created the world. Of course, we know that in the society we live in today, the theory of evolution gives an alternate theory about how the world came into existence. They say it came from a Big Bang. Now, it might surprise you for me to say to you that I actually believe in the Big Bang. I believe that God said it, and bang, there it was. All right? That's about how much I believe in the Big Bang. Anything beyond that, I don't subscribe to. And so, contrary to the popular opinion of our day, the Bible doesn't teach the theory of evolution. But the Bible reveals to us the truth of the God who created the universe. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Let's read it out loud together. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and spoke everything into existence. Now just think about that for a minute. And as God began to watch his creation unfold, what he saw unfolding was perfection. What he saw unfolding was something that was very good. On the first day, the Bible tells us that God created the light. If you look at the end of verse number 4 in your Bibles there, the Bible says that God saw the light, that it was what? He saw that it was good. The second day, God created the atmosphere, the lower and the upper. On the third day, God created the dry land. At the end of verse 10, look at the end of verse 10. At the end of verse 10, the Bible says, and God saw that it was what? Good. He saw that it was good. On that same day, the third day, he also created all the plant life. All you ladies that like to buy all your plants, you ought to thank God for that. Third day, he created all the plants. The end of verse 13 tells us the same thing. It says, and God saw that it was what? Good. It was good. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And at the end of verse 18, after he created all that, the Bible says, and God saw that it was good. On the fifth day, God created the birds, the fowls of the air, and all the sea creatures in the seas and lakes. And the end of that day, and the end of verse number 21, the Bible says, and God saw that it was good. On the sixth day, God created the land animals. And after he created all the land animals, everything that creeps on the earth, the end of verse 25 says, and God saw that it was good. God was seeing a lot that first week of the existence of this world. Now, the crowning point of God's creation was humanity. He made the first man and the first woman, I believe, on the same day. And after God completed his entire creation, he looked over this earth, the universe, everything that he had created. And verse number 31 gives us the summary God came to when he looked at everything. Verse 31 says, let's read it out loud together. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything that God saw at creation was good. It was very good. I've got news for you this morning. There's not a thing that God makes that isn't good. There isn't a thing that God does that isn't good. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. At all, everything good comes from God. By the way, when God made you, he made something that was good. See, God created you on purpose, with purpose. And the purpose that God made you with is a good purpose. He made you to know him, to enjoy a relationship with him, and to serve him with your life. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, the proponents of evolution would have us believe that we are just random causeless accidents with no purpose, with no meaning to our lives. And yet the God who actually created us, the God of the Bible, the Word of God makes clear to us that each one of us have been uniquely created by God on purpose, with purpose, and that we are special to him. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise thee, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. You can't hardly hold. Last week we had a baby dedication here, and we had 10 children up here being dedicated to the Lord. You can't hardly hold a brand new baby in your arms and not know in your heart, this is God's special creation. And friend, you were a baby at one point too. Now, I might not hold you in my arms and say you're very pretty right now, but at one point you were, okay? We're all God's special creation. And it's important for us to understand this before we get to the rest of the story. God loves this world. He loves every part of his creation. Let me make it more personal. God loves you. God made you. And God wants you. God likes you. God wants a relationship with you. This is what we learn from what God saw right here at the very beginning. The first thing God saw was his precious creation. Now here's the second thing I want you to see God saw, and that is that God saw corruption. God saw corruption. Not only creation, but secondly, he saw corruption. Now, this world God created was perfect. It was good. Very good is how God described it. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no death. Mankind lived in harmony with God as his creator. They walked with God in the cool of the morning in the garden every day. So it's a beautiful picture there of what God originally created us to enjoy. And yet, since God created man to enjoy a relationship with him, he had to give man the free will to choose to believe in him, to have that relationship with him as the creator, or to choose not to. You see, man being the crowning point of God's creation, God created us with a free will to choose a relationship with him. He did not create us as choiceless beings. He gave us a free will, and that's important because he wanted us to choose him. He wanted us to choose to be in a relationship with him. And so from the beginning, God gave man one very simple choice. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 now with me, in verses 16 and 17, you'll see that choice. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. If you're there, say amen. Amen. In verse 16, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 2, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what? "Thou shalt surely die." God gave man everything to enjoy except for the fruit of a single tree. One thing, don't do that, enjoy everything else. He gave man one law, if you would, one rule not to violate. And he warned Adam that the day he chose to violate the choice that God gave him to eat of that one tree would be the day that he would die. God gave man that warning. And sadly, it really didn't take man very long to make the wrong choice. You look with me at verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her." Now that's Adam. When Eve came to Adam, they made the decision to partake of that one tree, to do that one thing that God told them not to do. They made a choice to separate from God and to go their own way. And just as God said, "The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die," even so it came to pass. Listen, you read the record of Genesis 3, what you don't find is that Adam died on that day. In fact, Adam did not physically die until 930 years later. They lived a lot longer back in that time period in the early days of creation. But Adam did die. The death that Adam experienced on that day was not physical. It was a spiritual death. And I want you to listen to me, because this is important for you and for me today as well. The word death in the Bible, it comes from a Hebrew word that literally speaks of separation. Here's what happened when Adam sinned. He died that day. His soul was separated from God. He had a close relationship with the Lord until he chose to sin, but when he sinned, that relationship with God was severed. That spiritual connection with God was severed, separated from the Lord. And the Bible helps us understand the significance of two types of death. See, the Bible tells us the first death that you can experience is a physical death. All of us are going to experience that one day, but the second type of death you may have to experience is called the second death. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Oftentimes you hear people talk about a place called hell. It's described as Sheol. It's described as a lake of fire in the scripture. You know what hell is? Hell is a place that God did not create for humanity originally. He created it as a place of punishment for the devil and his angels. But when mankind chose to sin, they condemned themselves to deserve the punishment of going to a place called hell. To die, the first death is for your soul to be separated from your body. But when you die, your soul does not stay in your body. It goes somewhere, heaven or hell. To experience the second death, then, is for you to die physically and then for your soul to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. Now, that is what we deserve because of the choice that we made as humanity to sin. You may be sitting there thinking, well, that was Adam's choice. Adam chose to sin. Well, hold on just a minute. Look down in your notes at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so now death has passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. We've all sinned. Sin is doing wrong. It's anything you think, you say, or you do that breaks God's law. When Adam and Eve chose to eat of that one tree he told them not to eat of, that was sin. By the way, God's drawn a lot of lines in your life and mine too. He said, he's told us not to lie. He's told us not to have impure thoughts. He's told us not to be angry in a malicious way and on down the line. And if you will examine your heart today, you'll have to come to the conclusion that you are just as much a sinner as Adam is. We sin by choice, but we also sin because that is how we're born. You see, when Adam chose to sin, he passed on his nature of sin to his children and to their children. And if you turn with me over to Genesis chapter 6, you'll find that the world, just 10 generations removed from the beginning, had gotten so bad that God declared that he was going to have to do something with it. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, if you're there, say amen. I still hear some pages turning. Genesis 6 and verse number 5, here's what the Bible says. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. The world of men had become so wicked, continually given to evil, to things that oppose everything God created this world to be, that God came to the conclusion the only thing he could do with this whole world was to destroy his own creation. Now look at me when I say this. The only just thing God can do with a sinner is punish it. You and I are grieved continually by our court systems when someone who has done something wrong is not punished for their crime. It grieves us at our heart. We say, where's the justice? But when it comes to our own sin, we want grace. Now, we'll talk about grace in a minute, but understand something. At the bottom line, a person who does wrong deserves to be punished for the wrong that they've done. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. That is what we deserve because of the wrong things that we've done. And it was true at the beginning, and it's still true today. Every person who sins must be punished for their choice to sin. Now listen to me. You and I have both made the choice to sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we like to look at our sin in a comparative sense. We like to look around and say, well, yeah, I might have made some mistakes, but I'm surely not as bad as this person over here. Well, I might have done some things bad, but I've never murdered anybody. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never, you could try to say, well, I'm not as bad of a sinner as somebody else. Understand, one sin makes you worthy of punishment, no matter how big or small you think that it is. And so the Bible says we've all sinned, and beyond that, it says we all deserve to be punished for our sin. Romans 6 and verse 23, I believe it's in your notes, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now you work a job every week, every 2 weeks, every month, you get your wages. It's what you earn for what you do. And what you earn for the sin that you do is what? Death. You see, this is God's justice. He didn't ask us to do this. We made the choice to do this. And because of our choice, there's a consequence. What we deserve because of our choice to sin is to be punished for our sin and separated from God forever in a place called hell. And so from the beginning, God has seen his perfect creation corrupted by sinful men like you and me. But thank God that is not where the story ends. God saw creation. God saw corruption. But the third truth I want you to see this morning is that God saw a candidate. God saw a candidate for salvation. You see, in the midst of that sinful world that is described for us in Genesis 6, there was one man that got God's attention. There was one man out of that wicked generation that God saw in his family. Genesis 6 and verse 8, look down at it with me. Let's read it out loud together. Genesis 6 and verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I'm thankful for the "but God" moments in Scripture. And here is a moment just like that. In the midst of that wicked generation, God saw a man named Noah. And when God looked at Noah, he saw a man who was willing to have the grace of God bestowed on his life. We want to look at Noah for just a little bit this morning. Noah was not a perfect man. He was a good man. He loved the Lord. But ultimately, the reason why God took special notice of Noah is not because he lived a good life or any of those types of things. God took notice of Noah because he was a man who trusted in God to save him from his sins and to have his relationship with God restored. If you look at verse number 9 of chapter 6, the Bible says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man," or a righteous man, "and perfect in his generations. And Noah," read the next three words, "walked with God." You see, Noah had that relationship that had been severed with God by Adam's choice to sin. He had that relationship restored with the Lord through believing in the way of salvation that God had provided for him. And as a result of his faith in God, his trust in the Lord, when God saw Noah, he saw a man who was righteous. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. This is what the Lord said about Noah. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen" what? "Righteous before me in this generation." No, don't miss this. Noah was not seen as righteous by God because he was without fault, because he never did anything that was wrong. But he was seen as righteous because he was willing to trust in the way of salvation that God had provided for him. Amen. Now, that way of salvation looked a little bit different. It looked forward to the coming sacrifice of Christ. But the way of salvation that God had provided for Noah right in front of him was an ark. And in your notes, look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. It talks to us about the faith of Noah. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by" what? Righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. God saw in Noah a man who was willing to admit his own sinfulness and trust in the way of salvation that God had made available to him, which in that moment was an ark. And so for 120 years, Noah started building an ark. Now, this is in a time period when it had never rained in the history of the world. All right? There was a mist that came up from the ground to water the earth. And you imagine Noah building this ark. 120 years it took him to build the ark. You imagine the ridicule he received. What are you building an ark for? Because God said he's going to flood the world with rain. Well, what's rain? Nobody knew what that stuff was. Can you imagine what kind of faith it took for Noah to do something that in that society didn't make any sense? Not only that, as Noah was building the ark, another place of Scripture makes it clear that he was a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, he invited anyone else to accept God's means of salvation from his coming judgment by entering into this ark. Yet at the end of the years, as God was preparing to judge the world with the flood, it was only Noah and his wife and his children and their wives, 8 people who believed the message of salvation that God had provided for the people in that generation. And they were saved by entering into the ark. And I want you to understand this morning, it was not Noah's goodness that saved him and his family. It was their faith in the grace of God to provide for them a way to be saved. It was their faith in God's grace. And I'm going to tell you something. God, in his grace, has provided you and I with a way of salvation today too, from our sins. A way for us to be saved from the coming judgment of God that we deserve, eternity in hell. You don't have to go there because God has made a way for you to be saved if you'd be willing to enter into it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm here to tell you this morning, your goodness cannot save you. You said, Pastor, I've tried to go to church my whole life. I've tried to be a really good person. I was baptized when I was a baby. I was this, I was that. Your problem is you're saying, I, you cannot save yourself. Your goodness will never be enough to undo all the bad things that you've done. The Bible makes clear it's only by the grace of God. Only by God giving us that which we do not deserve. We could never do for ourselves. We could never earn for ourselves. That is the only way we can be saved. Oh, Jesus has made a way for you and I to be able to experience this wonderful gift of salvation. And I'm thankful that God is not looking for perfect people today. Because if he was, none of us could be saved. What God is looking is for sinners, imperfect people who'd be willing to admit, I'm not good enough, I'm a sinner, I deserve judgment. Sinners like that who would also be willing to say, but I believe what the Bible says about Jesus and what he's done to save me from my sins, and I want to believe in him today. See, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father in heaven but by me. Jesus is the only way of salvation. And so in this sense, don't miss this, the ark that Noah entered into to be saved is a picture of Jesus. It reminds us of Jesus and what he does for you and I today. Listen to this. Just as Noah entered into the ark by faith and was delivered from God's judgment on the sinful world, if you will trust in Jesus, you too will be delivered from God's judgment on your sin. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven with the Lord. What a wonderful promise that is. If you, like Noah, would be willing to enter into faith in Jesus Christ and trust him to forgive you of your sin and be your Lord and Savior, you can be saved from the judgment on your sin that you deserve. Not only that, when you look at the ark of Noah, we see that that ark was made of wood, gopher wood. And in much the same case, Jesus Christ was placed on a cross of wood to die for your sins. Just as that ark took all the brunt of God's judgment on the world through the flood of that time, even so Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross for your sins and mine, he took all the wrath of God's punishment for your sins and mine while he hung on that cross. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Bible says by his stripes we can be healed from our sins. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus has paid for your sins. He has been punished by God for every wrong thing you have ever done and will ever do. This is the good news of the gospel. Another picture of the ark, as the ark delivered Noah and his family safely to the other side of the flood of God's judgment. Even so, Jesus has risen again on the other side of God's judgment for sin, and he is able to save you today. See, the Jesus that the Bible tells us about, he's not dead, but he's alive. And he's well. The Bible says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Listen to me this morning. A church can't save you. A preacher can't save you. All right, just because your grandma or your mama said, well, you've been a Christian your whole life, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Just as it was for Adam in the beginning, he had a personal choice to choose to follow God or go his own way. You have a choice today too. You can choose to follow God's way of salvation and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you can choose to reject it and try to figure it out for yourself, and you never will, according to what the Bible says. You have a choice today. And so from the beginning, God has been looking for people to trust in Him to save them. It was true right from the beginning in Noah's day, and it's still true to this very day. He's just looking for people who will be willing to admit, I am not what I should be. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be punished. But Jesus has come and died on the cross and been buried and risen again. And I believe that if I ask Him to, He'll save my soul from my sin. That's what God's looking for today. God saw creation. God saw the corruption of His creation. God saw a candidate, Noah, a person who is willing to trust in His grace by faith to save him. But here's the last thing God sees. God sees you. I want you to write that down. God sees you. You are not unnoticed by God today. He knows your name. He saw you when you were being formed in your mother's womb. And you were precious to Him then, and you're still precious to Him to this day. And I'm going to tell you something. God created you. You may have a hard time believing that, but that's what the Bible teaches. He formed you in your mother's womb, and you were precious to Him then. God loves you as His creation. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He invites you through His Word to believe in the gospel so that you can be reconciled to a union with Him. God sees you. But God sees your sin too. God sees the wrong choices that you've made that have separated you from Him. There's not anything in your life that God doesn't know about. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between. God sees your sin, and He sees your sin as a barrier to you being reconciled to a relationship with Him. And I'm going to tell you this. God also sees a way for you to be saved from your sin. And that's Jesus. He sent His Son to die on a cross for your sin. He was buried. He rose again. Today, the Lord Jesus sits in heaven. He is able to save you. And like Noah, if you'd be willing to admit, I'm a sinner and I need God's way of salvation, Jesus, you by faith, by trusting in what God has told you in His Word, by faith, you can rely on this precious grace of God, this gift of God, Jesus Christ, to save you from your sin. And the Bible says at the end of Romans 6, verse 23, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the Lord Jesus has bought and paid for your salvation, and He offers it to you as a gift. All you have to do is receive it. And many of you are friends here with us, and this is your first time at our church. At the end of this service, we're going to ask you on your way out to grab a gift. Now, when you walk by, we're not going to put any preconditions on that. If you're a guest, we want to give it to you. We're grateful that you came to be here today. The truth is, you can walk out that door, and you can just walk on out and refuse to receive that gift. Or you can walk out that door and say, I'd like to receive that gift. Then you can leave. And I say a much more important gift you should receive is the one we're talking about right now. You say, well, I believe all that, Pastor. I know all that's true. I've heard all this before. That's great. Have you ever received it? Has there been a moment in your life when you didn't just know it was true, but you said, it's true for me, and I need that. Jesus, save me. Has there been a moment like that in your life? It's not enough to just know what the Bible says. You've got to believe it in your heart. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you made the choice to say, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus as my Savior, and trusted in Christ as your Savior? Because if there hasn't been a definitive moment like that in your life, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And there's never a better day than today than trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you done it? I'd like to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Would you be willing to trust in Jesus as your Savior today?